Praise God. You know, over the few years we've been having these open mic sessions, I don't know how many we have, we probably have two or three a year, don't we? I've really grown to love these because, you know, from a leadership point of view, you haven't a clue what's going to happen. But that's good. You know, I love the surprises. And I genuinely love to hear what it is that God is saying to us all. I'm a great believer. You know, some people believe that God only speaks to the leader and the leader's everything and that, and I don't believe that one iota. I wouldn't want to be carrying that level of responsibility. I simply just don't believe it's true either. You know, we are the body of Christ. We are the church, and God speaks through us all. And any wise leader be wise to listen to, you know, to what God is saying through us all. So I'm really excited this morning to hear what it is that God's been saying to you. So it's really don't be overly polite, thinking I'll let somebody else go. You know, just otherwise we'll have long gaps and run out of time with space. So who wants to kick off? Who's going to be bold and wants to share something? Sally's nudging Ken. she's now just taken his mug off him and just elbowed him in the side. Thus saith the Lord, Ken. I think you should go first. How's that for a prophecy?
Well, what you've got to remember is that the husband is the head of the family. As you've just seen.
Yeah.
Well, I suppose it's not a bad idea if I go first, because this is different, because I didn't go to New Wine. But it's something that the Lord is constantly exercising me about. When one of our sons, we had a bust up in the car about which one it was, had his first Bible, we wrote in the book, in the front, a dedication, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's Colossians 3:16, one of the great 3:16s in the New Testament. And because that was what we wanted for his life. We wanted Jesus and the teaching of Jesus to be right at the center of his life, of everything he did and everything that he was. And that was our heart. But actually, we bent it a bit. We bent the quotation because in the Greek, may the word of Christ dwell in you, the you is plural, not singular. It's a group. And if you look in Colossians 3, it starts about verse 12, you can see that word is given to a community, to the church. And a worshipping community. I mean, unless you sing psalms to each other, I don't know you very well yet, but unless you sing psalms to each other in Tesco and on the street when we meet, you know, it's in the context of worship and in the context of community. And, you know, scholars argue about whether the word of Christ is the teaching of Jesus or the teaching about Jesus. I think it's both, as simple as that. And the only place where you're going to find the teaching about Jesus and the teaching of Jesus is in the Bible, in the New Testament. And if we're going to have the word of Christ at the heart of our church, then we've got to look in the New Testament. And the important thing is that the way God builds church is he starts with individuals and then he builds them like living stones into his temple. So if we're going to have the word of Christ at the center of us, we've got to have the word of Christ at the center of our individual lives. When, I'll say it was John, our eldest, when John was a baby, we fed him the most disgusting slop you have ever seen in your life. I mean, it said on the tin, beef, potato and carrots. And there's this sort of brown gunge. But he lapped it up. It was baby food and he was a baby. But we've got to move on from baby food and from pre-digested word of God. We've got to actually move on to the solid food. Paul tells the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians somewhere, 3, that they ought to be on... He couldn't give them anything, any solid food. In Hebrews 5, it says that those people he's writing the letter to should be now ready for solid food. And I think we've got to move away from pre-digested food, go straight to the Word of God, read through it, read it in passages, read it in chunks, not let some nerd come up and quote a single verse, like I've done this morning, and do that. Because this is my desire for me, is that the Word of God will dwell in me richly and be the center of everything that I do and everything that I am. And actually, that's my desire for us, New Life Church, that the Word of God will be the center of everything we do and everything we are. And, sorry, it's got nothing to do with new wine, but it's what God's been saying to me.
Yeah, no, it absolutely does have something to do with new wine. So, yeah, thank you for some of the stuff we heard. Anyway, this was our 6th new wine, me and Dave and Freddie, this year. And I am absolutely amazed every time we go. And I suppose, I know it's that thing about expectations, isn't it? That, God, you can't possibly do what you did last year and more. And yet again this year, it was just incredible. Despite the challenges around the weather, I was just blown away again. So a few quick thoughts. So number one, leading on from what Ken shared there, Pete Grigg talked about not being vague when we're praying. And he was talking about that in the context of praying for his children and how God had really challenged him to not be vague in his praying. So this kind of prayers we pray about having a lovely day at school, which on the face of it is all well and good, but actually it needs to be underpinned by the Word of God. And actually, what do you want to see for your child in the context of school? And he told us how he had gone back to the scriptures and really prayed the scriptures over his children, that they would be, you know, a strong and upright in school. How much better is that than just having a nice day at school? And that was for me, I was like, yeah, actually, I need to be more specific and less vague in my praying. And then the next day we heard Simon Ponsonby talk about the importance of the Word of God and how we need to be rooted in the Word of God. And whilst for some of us that might have felt like a bit like going back to basic, actually probably God's reminding us again, we need to go back to the Word of God. So that was really exciting. Number two, we hosted the 18s to, I don't know what the upper age was. There were some of us, but for a lunch on the Thursday. And it was an absolutely really, really special time. There were 16 of us sitting around, many of whom who have grown up in the church from a very, very young age. And to see those young adults sitting around enjoying one another's company, whatever their circumstances, whether they're walking with God, whether they're not quite where we want them to be at the moment. Some are married, some are working, some are still studying. It was just lovely to see that variety and just to see them all together in that context. And I just was so thankful to the work that Sue and Alison and many of us over years have sown into these young lives. And it just occurred to me, Nathan, you've got an amazing challenge on your hand. And but what a blessing to have these youngsters to be able to speak into their lives. And they were a credit to us, I think, at New Wine. We didn't have to be badgering people to go to meetings. They were going first and they wanted to get to the meeting and hear the Word of God and worship. And that was just a huge blessing for us as leaders, as parents, as, well, whatever. It was just lovely to see. The worship was, I just think it was the best it's been, can you say that? It was, based on previous years. I think there's a new hunger within the New Wine worship setup to really enter into the presence of God and to pursue him in the context of worship. And for a lot of us that went to the Hungry venue for Simon Ponsonby's morning teachings, it was a lot more intimate as a venue. You could get a bit more involved in the worship because there was only 900 people in there as opposed to in the big arena. but it just felt really close. And a lot of the time, the worship was really focused around about being still. How many times did we hear about being still over the course of the week and getting into his presence? It was just a theme that came up, and it just brought to mind really the fact that we did the being still initiative, but that doesn't mean that we stop. We've got to carry on. It's not a moment in time. We've got to continue to pursue God, and that's not only for us as individuals. That's for our families, that's for our jobs, that's for this church, and that's the thing. Otherwise, God will keep reminding us, because once we've got it sussed, you know, we haven't got this thing sussed yet. And everything that I heard from what I heard about Dreaming Big from John Mark Comer, who we loved, he bought his books on Kindle this week, and Carl Martin and all of these people, actually, the very essence of that was about, actually, you can't do any of these things unless you are present in his presence. And I was just really excited about that. And I think if I was going to choose a favourite thing, it was Carl Martin's leadership seminar on the Saturday, which was the very sort of almost last thing that we went to. And what he talked about was some really practical tools and techniques for getting a rhythm and pattern into your devotional life, and particularly as leaders, how particularly in our one-to-one times with God, we might use that in the context of preparing a sermon or preparing a meeting. But actually what God wants to do is spend time with us on a really personal level. So that was quite inspiring. So, yeah, absolutely brilliant week. Loved it. Who's next?
Thanks, Nick. Some of what you've said I'm already going to share, but I'll share it again because it'll be slightly different. So a few years ago, if you can remember, the theme was like, this is for that. And if I had to say how I'd sum up this year, I'd say, for me, it was further up, further in. And this is something that Simon Ponsonbury mentioned in his first seminar. And during that time, he unpacked six different questions, one each morning over the course of the week. And I'd highly recommend when we get the recordings that you listen to them. But the question Jesus asked was, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? And Simon talked about not losing your first love and settling for too little. And sometimes we can become a bit jaded in our Christian walk when we have trials and challenges. And we can become weary. And his encouragement was us to press in, dig deeper, and find God afresh. And Carl Martin also mentioned this, that sometimes when we're in the desert places, we think this is all that life's got to offer. But what he said was that the desert place is actually preparation for the destination that we're moving into. And I really sort of took that on board. And God, I believe, he also mentioned, Carl Martin said, that God was preparing us for an upgrade. And that really struck a chord with me. And I don't know what that's going to look like for me as an individual or for us as a church. But I think it's something that we should take on board, because I think God is moving us into something, I don't know what, but something special. God doesn't want our abilities. He just wants us to be available. And if we are available to God, he will use us. Not necessarily in mighty big ways, but who knows what impact we can have on the people that we meet every day and in the community here. So on reflection, I think for me, a lot of what I heard was confirmation of what God had already been talking to me about and what he'd been saying to the church too. And again, almost in every meeting that I was in, be still and know that I am God was something that came through. And I truly believe that God wants us to move up in our relationship with him, move deeper into relationship with him. And I have a feeling that my desert season is hopefully coming to an end soon, and I'm looking forward to what lies ahead, and also for everything that God's going to do within the church here this year.
Thank you, praise God. New wine was an amazing experience, but it was very challenging for me, especially the last day, where Val noted, two were upset, I think, you know, until the anointing and caffeine kicks in, I'm not a very nice person. So I just really need to get into the Word of God on a morning. And that really showed that to me, the challenge of it, and the way that we have the answer in the Holy Scriptures. And just following on, really, I am ready for an upgrade. I'd just like to quote this quote, H.G. Weaver. "Between the great things we cannot do and the little things we will not do, there is a danger that we will do nothing." And we must remember that we are God's hands and feet in this world. We are the ones who are the living, breathing expression of his love and concern for mankind. So we must do something. I believe that we will have revival in Bristol, transformation in the United Kingdom for Jesus. And I can be the answer to my prayers as well. That's another thing that I've unveiled. Thank you, Jesus.
Just really echo everything that's been said beforehand. I think I went to similar seminars that Nikki and Helen went to and picked up exactly the same sort of themes and messages. And I think I was expecting from New Wine and it didn't disappoint. I think the great thing was, as a church, God had prepared us for New Wine. And what New Wine told us was that we are on the right step, it seemed that to be, and that he was just confirming things time and time again, whether it's being still, whether it's getting into the word, whether it's prayer, whether we're ready for an upgrade. And I know that meeting really had a profound effect, that I was waiting for that, just that little nudge, maybe a kick to say, yes, I am ready for an upgrade. I'm ready for more in you, God. I don't know what that looks like, but I know you'll spell the way out. I know you'll tell me what that is and what that looks like. The beautiful teaching from Simon, six questions, which just drove you back into, I would say, the arms of God, the intimacy, the relationship he wants with us. And the one about mercy, unbelievable. As a church, I believe we are merciful, but just reminded of that and the beauty of mercy and how we show that, how we don't judge, how we just open our arms to everybody is just absolutely beautiful. And it's almost like falling in love with God again. The week just gives you those nuggets that you suddenly come alive to again, and it was beautiful. I spent quite a bit of the time in worship interceding. That's what God put on my heart before I went, and it was amazing worship to be able to do that as well. I think I'd have gone on for twice as long in most of the worship sessions because it was so, so good and so intimate. And I think we knew most of the songs as well, which is helpful when you're really, really pressing in. And I know Nikki mentioned about the leadership, and I would encourage you all to listen to it, because one thing he said is that we're all leaders. We all lead in something. It might be a small thing or a big thing, but whatever, we're all leaders. And he just set out some really good principles about how you lead, how you look after yourselves. And I think one of the things that, again, kept coming out was about resilience and looking after our well-being, and making sure that we support one another, love one another, and put in those daily things that are going to help each other to get through. So, again, an amazing week, and I look forward to listening to some of the talks again and the ones that I didn't hear.
I'm coming from a totally different angle. I went with what Rich said when we go. Whatever you go with your heart is what God will give you. So if you're going for rest, you'll get rest. If you're going to seek God, you'll seek God. I needed rest, and God gave me rest for 3 days. But I listened to the preachers over the radio, so I didn't miss out. And I'd done my own thing after that as well, which was a nice relief for me, because I had to do that. I knew where I was at, and I knew where God was going to meet me. And if that meant just doing various different things differently, then that's what I should do. And, you know, everybody saying what great meetings they went to, you know, the various different people. I didn't go to half the meetings these people went to, I have to say. But the ones that I did go to, I got immense sense of God. And I think it's from a personal point of view as well, because I was struggling. This whole thing about drawing close to God and hearing God's word. Well, God's with me all the time and with us all the time. It's just sometimes we just switch off. It doesn't mean God's not next to us. God is still with us. And it just got me thinking about some things that were said by John Martin Coombe and also by Carl Martin as well. And one of the things was, is know your season and adjust your practice. Okay, you know where you are, so you need to adjust what you need to do in order to reach and find God within that. And I think I needed to hear that. And I thought it was really good that one of the main arena meetings I went to, he said, look, there are some people that are here with God. There are some people who are down here and they're struggling, and we need to encourage them as well. We need to be respectful. We need to understand that not everybody is in the same place. And it's right. You know, you can't have everybody in the same place. It's nice when you get there. But the trials of life, you know, things get in the way. And we we do sometimes lose sight of where God is in all that. And we drift back into the desert. Now, the only thing with one of the sayings was that, you know, the desert is a dry place. I don't think the desert's a barren place. I remember listening to a talk by Luke Goodway. And he's saying the desert has life. It does have life because otherwise, why would cactus grow? How does it grow? So there is life in the desert. So it's not a dry, barren place. It just looks it. God's in there with you. And that's what you need to find. I think that's what I got really from the week, is that God's with me no matter where I am, no matter the situation. And it's different from what other people said, but I think it's a personal thing. Yeah. And, you know. Oh, and the other thing I got from that is just one thing. Where was it gone? Oh, yeah. Don't focus on the stuff you don't have, but focus on what you do have. And that is Jesus.
I like Nick went to the small venue with 900 people. I'd like to say, first of all, just a thank you to everyone who did come. It was a real blessing. Nick and I managed to leave. We set up the caravan the night before, loaded it up, left, travelled easily, and arrived in peace. And thankfully, I managed to not only get through the first 10 minutes, but the first day without wanting to kill anyone. So that was in all seriousness, a real blessing to us. So just thank you for that. And actually, I didn't want to kill anyone throughout the whole week, which is more of a miracle. So we arrived in peace and we left in peace, which was good. The one thing that I've sort of been doing this week, actually, I'm not sure, I guess it must have come out of something at New Wine, is that I've just taken time this week to, for want of a phrase, to learn to read. Now, I can read. You might question that when sometimes when I'm preaching and having to read some of the big names, but I can read. I don't enjoy it, if I'm honest. I'd much rather wait for the video to come out of every good book. But a lot of the books that are sold in the bookshop at New Wine, they don't come out on film. And so I'm forced to read. So what I've done is I've really just taught myself the discipline of reading. That's probably the better way to describe it. So normally what I do at lunch is I go downstairs to the it's called home, it's like the staff room, if you like, and I sit with my friends and my food, and we have a laugh and talk about rubbish, and then I go back and do some work. But this week, every single day, I've sat still kind of like with everybody, but on a table almost on my own, and I've just had something really simple to eat. Started off on a sandwich on day one, and I've just read. So my left hand's over here with my food, my right hand's got my book. It's very ordered, very, don't have to think about it. I can concentrate on the words, I don't have to concentrate on anything else. And I really just enjoyed reading. So I've been reading Carl Martin's book, Lead, I've done it for 4 days. One day I went to the pub, so I did it that day. But for 4 days I read this. I read through the intro and the preface and two chapters, and I've really enjoyed it. So half an hour every day, literally set my clock. When I sit down, I do half an hour reading, and then the alarm goes off, and I literally get up and go back to work. I've had to change that as I go. Start off with a sandwich, after that it's been just like a packet of crisps because they're much easier. Sandwich, if you're not concentrating, by the end of it, it's just a piece of bread with the contents all over the table. So I've changed the bread, but it's been really good just reading. And people have said to me, "Oh, I've noticed you can read," is what one person actually said. Yeah, no pictures here, but it's been really good and really interesting, and the book's been a real blessing because it's kind of encouraged us in some of the things and the practices that we have as a church. He's saying that this is what the church needs to be like, and I'm going through and saying, yeah, we do that, it's good, and then there's other things saying, okay, yeah, we could look at that, and that's the direction we want to go in. So my encouragement is just to take time out, spend time. So what I've written here is take time to spend time with God. So it's not just the extra, like, I'll just do it now. I know that I'm quite structured in the way I think, so I have to sit down and think and plan. That's it, half an hour, start to finish, no interruptions. To the point where on Thursday I sat down with my book on a table, big table with 8 seats, and one of our directors came and sat opposite me, who I know quite well, David, and at the end my alarm went off and I went, oh, up, and he went, oh, you are going to look up at any point then. And he said, I felt quite unwelcomed. He was winding me up. But I literally, for half an hour, I blanked him. I just didn't even acknowledge him. And I said, I'm sorry, I was focused on my book. I didn't even know you were sat there, if I'm honest. And then that was when the comment about I didn't even know you could read came back. But I just focus on it, and it's absolutely great. And I just spend that time, blank out everything else around you, and just spend that time focused in on God. Don't get distracted. So the one thing I've read out of it, I'll share one thing that I've read out of it, not too much, because I might share some more in a couple of weeks. And one thing I think it came out is about thinking about where your home is, and that actually sometimes we feel anxious and we feel worried, and that's the title we put on that feeling. But actually, that's not the feeling we're experiencing. You know, we're called to be sons and daughters of Christ, aren't we? And our home is heaven. So actually, sometimes when we feel anxious, actually what we're feeling is homelessness. Homesickness, sorry, not homelessness. It's homesickness. So we're feeling homesick. We're away from home. We're away from where we ultimately are going to spend all of eternity. So that feeling that we feel when we're feeling like stressed and anxious is actually just homesickness. And it's not something we should be worried about, you know, self-perpetuating feeling. It's just a natural feeling that every Christian should feel at times, that we feel homesick for being at heaven. But one thing that Karl Martin says in his book is this, and it reminded me of when I was young, growing up, and many of you, when you knew I would have met Bob and Chris when they came to visit on the Friday. I've known them for 40 years. Grew up, son Dan was my best friend growing up through primary school from the age of about 4, and still friends now. But we used to head off on adventures when we were young, and we'd have a packed lunch. And we were probably about 8 or 9. We didn't have mobile phones. I can't quite how you'd ever let your kids go out of the house, not being able to contact them. But we'd head out at about 9 o'clock with our packed lunches. I'd have probably like cheese spread. And Dan would have lemon curd sandwiches. Pray for him. We'd head off. And we'd head off up to Kingswood Park. And we'd just be out for the whole day. Or we'd go out for a walk somewhere. And then we wouldn't get back until it was tea time, 5 o'clock. And we'd have a great sort of time out and about. And one thing that sort of God just reminded me of is that, and it fits in what Ken started with, and one thing Karl Martin says in his book is, don't be childish, but we do remember to be childlike. And quite often you hear that preached, but he took it from a slightly different angle. So he was talking about childlike being this, saying, go on adventures, take risks, and most importantly, come home muddy. So, you know, as a church, we need to go out, we need to take adventures, go on adventures, we need to take risks, I mean, just come home muddy. I remember home's not here, it's here. Amen?
Amen.
Good.
I was only at New Wine for the day. And if I'm honest, when I got there, I wasn't in a particularly great place. And I didn't leave in a particularly better place. But what I think what was evident was that the Spirit of God was moving very powerfully there. And you do just get kind of encapsulated in that when you surround yourself with people who are worshipping God and people who love God, you know, and it puts you in that better place, you know, straight away. I think the worship was particularly good as well. So was it you, Nick, that said that? I think this is the first year. So I've really struggled. The first year I went to New Wine, I was absolutely blown away with how good, how free, how open the worship was. I loved it. It was a real breath of fresh air. I think I was struggling with it before in our own church, that kind of needing to push boundaries, and that's really what I was kind of longing for. Now, and we really hit it on the head a few years ago, and then I think after that I've just not really rated it. I think we've had some good songs. I think it's just been too locked into kind of performing almost, you know, and being too safe, whereas this year I really felt, even in the day that I was there, I really felt that it wouldn't have mattered if we turned up with no songs. We'd have all sung our own one anyway, and it was nice to have that opportunity really to do that. I really struggle, even here, week to week, when I'm not leading, to worship in our church. I know it sounds like a bizarre thing as one of the kind of the main worship leaders. It's quite difficult. I get distracted. I think, oh, I wouldn't have done that, or I would do this differently. Oh, that's a nice harmony. You know, and it's quite different it's quite difficult to switch off when your mind is doing that anyway. And yet when I was at New Wine, I was really able just to complete switch off from what was going on and throw myself into it. And it was at that point, really, I felt God give me my word, or a word for the church, if you like, which is what I will be working with the 1825 lot and the music, the worship team as well, as a whole. Not that you know that yet, but it's happening. So the word or the phrase is lose yourself. Okay, and I'll explain. I'm not talking about, oh, I was so lost in worship, oh, I really, that's really lovely. None of that. So I'm talking about lose yourself. You know the Eminem song, most of you all know the Eminem song, lose yourself in the music, the moment, you know, really powerful, lose yourself, bang, straight in. There's a difference between lost in worship, and I think when everything's like very nice and like wishy-washy and, oh, this isn't this lovely. And there's a time and a place for that, but that's not now. And what I feel is the time is to lose yourself, to really just go in, not care, scream and shout, throw your hands in the air, throw yourself on the floor. I don't really care what you do. You know, if you're doing it because Jesus has taken over you so powerfully in that moment, that's what you want to be doing. And I think we're really going to hit new realms of freedom within our worship, you know, and I've preached that before. And we always say, when we pray before, I say, oh, I pray that we'll be free in our worship. It's just one of those things that you say. It's just one of the things you say when you're praying about the worship. You know, I pray we'll have freedom in our worship, you know. I think in this church we're very privileged, and we don't always realise how privileged we are until we go elsewhere as to the fact that we can do what we can do. However, I think there is a new realm that we can hit, and sometimes every now and again in this church we just scratch at it, you know, we just get close to it. We start to go, and your heart starts pounding. You feel yourself, and it was—I think it was really funny. Who I don't know who it was on the night that I was there, and he was talking about, "Can I have some emotion manipulating music, please? Can you play some emotion? Can you play some emotion manipulating music?" And I think it's very easy to do that, you know, especially when we've got people at UB, and you just get you've that beat, and it naturally like stirs you up. You know, it's very easy to kind of like rally up the troops artificially, you know. And sometimes there's a place for that. But at the same time, I would almost want us to be able to strip, have nothing there, and have an even bigger, I mean, even louder time of worship with nothingness, you know, because we just need to lose ourselves. And it was I just had like a very short period of it when we were in that meeting. I stood next to you, Dave, and you can start to hear people. You can just start hearing people singing out, and almost this like heavenly hum that comes across the building, you know, and you start to feel it in yourself. And at that point, there's no music, there's no thumping bass drum that gets the people going, you know. It's just that spirit within you starts to go. Once you start to scream and shout and realize that no one actually cares because they're doing exactly the same, it takes you into a place of freedom, like real, genuine freedom, because you don't care anymore, you know. In that moment, you're knelt down before the throne of God and you're worshiping, and that's that lose yourself element, you know. We need to lose yourself. Does that make sense? Yeah, go on. That's interesting, isn't it?
When I was really getting into it, I thought it was from the past.
No, it's not. It's key. I think it's very key at the moment. I don't often hear it.
And my heart was going when you were saying that, so I thought I had to say that.
I don't often hear like a specific key word, a key phrase, and it was rigid to me. I shared it with Lily that night, you know. It was really pinnacle, and I think we need to hold on to it. Is that right?
It was really nice to be at New Wine all week this time. I was dreading it because I hate camping and the weather. And even driving down there when I saw it pouring over rain, I thought, oh, shall I just turn around and go back again? But I went there with an expectation that God was going to speak to me and that God was going to do something. And I'd not really been in a really close thing with God for a little while. It's been a bit, things have been sort of like taking over and life's just been rushing around and I sort of drifted a bit. But it was really strange because even on the first meeting that we went to, before we went to New Wine, I remember Richard saying about we should try and look to minister to people. So the first evening meeting, I think it was the evening anyway, I was aware that the guy next to me, he sounded a bit wheezy and that. But I'd never met him before, and I started talking to him, and he said to me, oh, he said that he was suffering with, like, asthma-y type thing, and he'd never had it before. So I thought, right, this is my chance to do what I should be doing, what God, you know, wants me to do. So I asked him if I could pray for him, which I did. Consequently, he said he wasn't going to go up the front for prayer, and I'm always worried that if I'm praying for someone and it doesn't, they don't get healed, maybe he should have gone up the front. But anyway, I did what I felt God wanted me to do, and it turned out he was a pastor from a church. So that was really good. The meetings, the very first meeting in the morning that I was going to go to, I was going to go to the Simon Ponsonby ones, because everyone seemed to be going to that and saying that he was really good. So I thought, right, I'm going to go there. And I got there, and it was like packed out. And I just felt God saying to me, no, don't go there. You go to the other one, the big, well, I say the big top. It wasn't really a big top. But so I went in there, and the minute he started speaking, the very first few words he spoke, I knew straight away that it was God speaking to me, and I knew the things that I needed to hear were those things. I got to meet up with a guy from Holland, just sitting charging the phone up, which was another, like, God moment, where we just got chatting about life and what he was doing. He was doing a year out, or a couple of years, in a church over here, and then he was going back, and he wasn't sure what he was going to be doing after that. So we sort of talked about life and the past, which in some ways was quite hard, because both of us had suffered certain things, bullying during school, which sort of like brought things back again. But at the end of it, we got to pray with each other, which was absolutely fantastic. That was another real highlight. And then towards the end of the week, I went to a seminar about loving at work. And the guy that I was sitting next to, we had a chat, and he was struggling with talking to people about God at work, which I don't seem to have had any trouble with, but which is unusual. But that was another thing. We prayed with each other, and I found that so fantastic that could happen. And it also, during this seminar, they spoke about, I think it was a lady at a school. She was a teacher, and she prayed for her class every day, single things for each person. And she prayed that God would put an angel on the doors. So I thought, right, I'm going to start doing that for the place where I work. And even this last week, it's been quite nice. Well, not nice in the sense of to spend time with a guy who was passing away. And God's given me something inside of me that to touch these people. And I'm really thankful for that. And the other thing I just want to say is that the love that everyone here in this church has shown me, and I can see touching people that come into this church, even from the time I started coming here, it's just been amazing. And this is a place where God is, and I know that for sure.
So here, let's just pray for you, because, you know, Adrian is in a unique position, as is Jenny as well, you know, in the place that they work. you know, caring. I mean, we're all called to care, but their job is specifically caring, and caring for people whose lives are really difficult because of their situations. And not surprising that God is, you know, doing things in you. I mean, in fact, you know, 18 months or so ago, you got just an ordinary guy in Tesco, and now look what God has done with you. Father, I just really pray for this man. I thank you, Lord, for the way he's crying at the front of this church, touched by you, moved with compassion and love towards the people, Lord, he cares for. Lord, this is just such the heart of Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you will anoint him, equip him, fill him, Lord, with your love and compassion to be the man of God that you've called him to be in the place and the time, Father, that you've called him right now. Lord, be with him and help him, Lord, and equip him with everything he needs, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well done, Adrian. That was great. Really good. Is there anyone else? Well, I went to lots of things. One of the seminars I went to was called Jesus and the Sinners. And that title alone just grabbed me because it's kind of what it's all about. Jesus and the Sinners. And it was on the theological track, so I didn't quite know what I was going to get. But this guy was going to talk out of Luke 15, where, you know, you got those three well-known stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But it was amazing, and God really spoke to me. But before he got into the three losts, you know, the first two verses of Luke 15 says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And they despised Jesus for what Jesus did, which was he welcomed sinners and he ate with them. And, you know, just that alone really got me thinking. And he said, and this is the first learning thing, he said, think about the Pharisees and the scribes. They were calling bad people to be good. They were judging them, saying, "You're bad and you need to be good." But Jesus called bad people to him. And that was about grace and mercy. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes were all about judgment, but Jesus is about grace and mercy. And probably if I'd have just stopped there, I would have got enough, you know. He then went on to talk about the lost sheep. And there was so much in this, so I'll just try and pick out one thing from each. He said about the lost sheep, he said, you know what Jesus was talking about, you know, the good shepherd going, leaving the 99 and going looking for the one. He said any shepherd of the time would have thought that was mad. Absolutely reckless to go and leave 99 sheep in danger to go and look for one. You know, a shepherd in their own right wouldn't do that. And what he was saying is how deeply emotionally God feels about the one lost. That he loves the lost more than he cares about preserving what he has. And, you know, I realize, you know, it's in our nature to want to preserve. Whatever we have, we want to preserve and care and look after it and keep it. But God is quite reckless when it comes to the lost. We heard about taking risks, and something God has been speaking to us about as a church. We've got to be risk takers. And when it comes to the lost, you know, our feeling and our love and heart for the lost has to be greater than anything we are here right now that we feel we want to preserve. Because the lost is far more important than anything we have right now. Oh, that was amazing. We then went to the lost coin. This is a real corker, this was. It says, who's to blame for the lost coin? It's not the coin's fault. Think about it. You know, it's not the coin's fault it got lost. Also, you know, the coin played no part whatsoever in being found. It's lovely. And the point here is that, you know, it's God that comes to find us. It's God who searches and saves. And the way we need to be looking at people, you know, we should resist looking at people and thinking it's their fault they are where they are. Who's ever done that? Who's ever looked at a person in a dire situation where I can see why you're there? you know, you kind of brought that on yourself, and immediately this sense, irresistible sense of judgment comes upon us. But what we learn in the lost coin, it wasn't the coin's fault. And we've got to try and resist this sense of it's your fault. And in rather than that, it's like the scribes and the Pharisees, we've got to look at people with love and mercy. You know, whatever might have caused a person to be where they are, it is about love, grace, and mercy. The coin couldn't do anything to save itself. And there are sometimes God is going to bring people into our lives that simply cannot save themselves. And I don't mean spiritually now. I mean, none of us can save ourselves spiritually. But sometimes people's circumstances are so dire, you know, they can't get themselves out of these situations. What they need is they need the love of Jesus, the compassion and the mercy of Jesus. And that we need to be Jesus to these people. We need to show them the same grace as God has shown us. And then he went on to the lost son. I mean, that's a big story, the lost son. There was loads to say, so I'm going to pick out one thing on this. And, you know, the question was, what saved that youngest son? What was it that saved him? Well, what saved him was the memory that life didn't have to be like this. That he remembers that life could be different. He had memories. And the most important point in his life, God brought those memories back to him, and he was able to find his way back. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, everything we do, everything we say, every act of kindness that we demonstrate towards people creates a memory that at some point in time God can bring back to their minds and their hearts and navigate them back to Jesus. Never think anything you do and those little times you have just to say something or just to show an act of God, don't think it's wasted. You know, we create memories that at some point the Holy Spirit can use that memory, and it's like a homing pigeon, you know, homing device, and you can bring someone, you know, back to God. I just felt that was, you know, a really important point. It made me think about the prodigals. You know, so many of us have prodigals. We have, you know, our children aren't where we would want them to be. We feel like they've gone away from God. Well, I was really encouraged because what they do have is they carry memories. They carry the experience already of Jesus and the kingdom of God, and they have the experience of the Holy Spirit. And when the time is right, They will experience what this youngest son experiences, and they'll say to themselves, you know, life doesn't have to be like this. And they will find their way home because of those memories. So how would I sum it up? Well, there's loads of things you could say, but I would sum that whole seminar up in one phrase. And it's a phrase I feel we need to get hold of as a church. And it's this: love sinners. It's what God has called us to do. We need to love sinners. Amen. Is there anything else anybody wants to share before we finish? Yes.
Because it goes on the recording. No, the thing about the lost coin is it didn't know it was lost.
Indeed, it didn't.
It had no clue it was lost. And that's so many people. Do you remember there was a campaign, Jesus in Me, the Jib campaign, and a lot of people said, well, I'm all right, and people don't know they're lost.
Indeed.
You know, and it's that's love sinners, but they don't know they're sinners.
Yeah.
So you've got to get that step on.
Thanks, Sally. That's great. Next year, again, I'll send this out. Next year, it is our plan, as always, to continue to go to New Wine until I feel a very strong sense of the Holy Spirit saying, no, I don't want you to go there, I want you to go somewhere else. I will just simply default to going, because it's good for us as a church to be away together as a community, fellowshipping together and being in an intense spiritual environment where we're worshipping and hearing the word of God. I cannot see that's a bad thing, okay? So until God really shakes me and says, no, I want to go somewhere else, We'll continue to go. We're still planning to go for week two, which I believe is something like the 5th to the 11th or 12th of August. Okay, so it's 1 week later than this week. It's week two. I believe bookings come out sometime in September. So if you want to get the early bird booking, then that will be out in September.